Bibles, please. In John chapter 18, we have been going through John the last few months at quite a good pace. John 18, from the beginning to verse 27. When he'd finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they fell back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of a man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with them in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. This is the word of God. He's in John chapter 18. Let's read it, verse 25. He was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" he denied it, saying, I am not. A young girl recently went into a very high-class jeweler, really upmarket jeweler in London. It's a true story. And she said, I want a gold cross, but I don't want an ordinary gold cross. I want one of the crosses with the wee man on it. And of course, we think that's ridiculous. She was asking for a crucifix. And, well, no, whether or not we're into the theology of crucifixes, that's neither here nor there. But she didn't know who the man was on the cross. I think this is disturbing. It's disturbing because the level of knowledge about God in the United Kingdom is at an all-time low. When folk do not recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, they don't know the story. And as generations are getting younger, the knowledge, even the basic Bible knowledge, is disappearing. Jeremy Paxman said recently that he was shocked that folk who came on to Mastermind and all these questions had such a limited knowledge of basic Bible issues. They didn't know the names of any of the 12 disciples, for example. And Jeremy Paxman, of course, dismissed it in a recent Newsnight. He said it was all nonsense anyway, and he used a word that really wasn't very nice. And so, yes, the girl's response in the jeweler's is disturbing, but it's also exciting. It's exciting because here in the United Kingdom and in Scotland, we've got a blank sheet of paper that to a large extent that folk are not attending nonsense churches. In other words, people are largely are just walking away from churches where there's just stuff preached and presented that's not accurate, that's not true. And so increasingly you've got folk who are have got the sense, yes, what is the real story about Jesus? And I, as I've said so often, that when I ask people, most people, when they tell me what their view of Christianity is, I would reject that view also. When they come and tell me the story of what they think Christian is and what the Christian philosophy is, it is not something that is attractive, it is not something that is accurate. And so we're living in days, yes, where there is a degree of sadness, but when there is also a degree of excitement. This is one of the things that we do here, and it's really a very simple thing. What we do is we open up the Bible week after week after week, and we go through the famous Bible stories and the not-so-famous ones, and we try and explain what the Bible is teaching, not what we think it's teaching. And we go through it line by line, and it's open for folk to open the Bible themselves and saying, is that an accurate presentation of what the Bible is teaching? So this morning, we look at this well-known passage, the denial of Peter of Jesus, and I want us to notice three things about it. Number one is, it's a case of cowardice. Now, I put a question mark on there because is it a case of cowardice? Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was a very out there guy. He was a great extrovert. One of the marks of an extrovert, apparently, is that an introvert thinks quietly to themselves, whereas an extrovert thinks out loud and makes it up as they go along. Well, Peter was a classic extrovert. He was a brash guy. He was always giving his opinions without thinking them out. He was always coming to conclusions without looking at the evidence. He really was quite a character. So here we meet Peter again. Someone said that apart from Nick Leeson, he was the most famous failure ever. Some of you are saying, well, who was Nick Leeson? He's not all that famous. He was the guy who brought Barings Bank down, remember? And he made a few little errors in his computer screen. And the whole bank collapsed because of that. And Peter is known for many things, but most of all, he is known for his denying Jesus. But I think if I ask folk this morning, who do you identify most as a disciple? Which of all the disciples seems to meet your personality? Would you say, well, I'm like John, the disciple that Jesus loved, quiet and contemplative and really spiritual, and every single word had meaning. Yeah, I'm like John. That's me, the quiet, wise guy. And others are saying, well, that's not me. Certainly most of us cannot relate to John, or maybe Matthew, the brilliant tax collector who was very entrepreneurial but very, very decisive. Or are we like Andrew, the one who was always inviting people to Jesus? No, Peter was the impetuous blunderer. So is this a case of cowardice? Is this an open shut case of a man who simply lost his nerve? I don't think it is. Is it someone who just shrivels up and loses his nerve and denies his faith? No, I think it's more complex than that. Because one minute he is very, very bold. Remember how he took the sword and he was about to cut off the ear of Malchus. Remember how he was out there. He wasn't shy. He wasn't a coward there. My image of Peter is a big guy, big fisherman who was armed. He was a real man. What wasn't he? One minute he says, I would lay down my life for you. Now when Jesus is helping the police with their inquiries, he is denying his Lord. Look at what's happening here in verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. We get the idea here. One of the disciples was obviously one of the inn people. He had the security pass. He was able to get right into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter did not have that level of access. And so Peter was put out of the situation. But look at verse 17. We don't know the inflection. This is not an audio. But remember what the girl at the door said. You are not one of his disciples, are you? We don't know the inflection, but we can guess it. Such a question is rarely a request for information. She's not just wanting bare information, is she? She's wanting to know where you stand. Are you someone who identifies with Jesus Christ? And for some of us, we can identify with that question as well. Do you go to church? Yeah, we see that church in Murray Road, the one that's got a car park, you know, with all these cars in it. Is that the church you go to? Or are you one of these born-agains? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? And you can almost hear it in the office. Are you one of those racist, homophobic, woman-hating born-agains? Yeah. No, the whole atmosphere is very often antagonistic. And cruel, untrue things are leveled at the church. But even at a basic level of politeness, are you a Christian? The safe answer that avoids all the hassle is no, I'm not. A case of cowardice. We understand the situation. Sometimes it's easier not to rock the boat. I'm getting a little bit deaf and in a crowded room in the cafe lounge. You may say something to me like, I don't know, I'm having a terrible time just now. I'm suffering from a migraine. I think I'm going to be sick. And I may say, good. And it's just because I'm not a masochist. I just maybe haven't heard. And sometimes we just say something to get out of a situation. Well, here, Peter is saying, are you a Christian? And he's seeing Jesus being slapped about, taken into the high priest's courtyard. He's under arrest. And the guys are almost preparing a cross for him to be crucified. And he says, absolutely not. Because if we make a confession, it will rock the boat. For there's no way out of this. Those of you who are quiet about your faith, I understand that. I respect that. I'm with you. I know that you don't like hassle. None of us like hassle. And so we're not a million miles away from Peter, but we see the consequences here. Sometimes it's easier to stay out. John would have made a great film director, a script writer. Because what we have here in John 18 are we have two frames, we have a contrast, don't we? We've got the case of cowardice here with Peter's denial. And then verse 19 to 24, you've got the high priest questions Jesus. So you've got the servants and the girl questioning Peter. You've got another group of people questioning Jesus. And you see the contrast. You see that Peter capitulates and bends and lies under pressure, but Jesus moves forward and speaks the truth under pressure also. He speaks with openness and transparency. And look at verse 22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. You see the irony there? Slapped in the face for telling the truth. The high priest demanded, but he was the high priest. He was the ultimate high priest. Two men under fire. One stands up and denies nothing. The other one shrinks away and denies everything. Was it a case of mere cowardice? No. You see, a case of cowardice. But I think the key is in the second thing, which is a crisis of conviction. Yes, there is a case of cowardice, maybe, but almost certainly there is a crisis of conviction. What do we see? Look at the passage again and follow through with me. Where did all this kick off? It kicked off at verse 11. Shall I not drink? Well, let's cut back to verse 10. There's the boldness. You know, Simon Peter gets his sword, cuts off the guy's ear. And then Jesus says, put your sword away. There's a contrast here. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Peter was a Jew. He knew the symbolism of the cup. The cup represents the judgment and wrath and displeasure of God. What he doesn't get here, and this is the hinge, this is where he turns away. For Peter, the Messiah was a military guy on a white horse who was going to zap the Romans. For Peter, the Messiah was a kind of he-man who was going to march into the situation and destroy all the opposition. For Peter, the Messiah was someone who was surrounded with obvious glory. Someone who meted out the cup of judgment, not someone who drank the cup of judgment. And so it was when Jesus said here, shall I not drink the cup, that turned the whole thing off and he had this crisis. Jesus is saying, put the sword away, let me do my job. But the problem was, he doesn't understand. The problem is, he doesn't get it. Jesus is saying, let me take the judgment. All through this chapter, the physical has been a sign of the spiritual, hasn't it? Look at verse 4 and verse 7. He steps out. He says, it's me, let the others go. He is saying the cup of righteous anger must be drunk by others, it must be drunk by me, so that these others may go free. The problem all through Peter's life, and it was a besetting problem, the problem was his view of the Messiah didn't fit in with what he wanted. I'm reading this blog at the moment. It's a really interesting blog. And it's about this person who's going around all the Edinburgh, or 52 Edinburgh churches, largely Edinburgh churches. And she's blogging. She might even be here this morning. I don't know if you are. Nice to see you. But it's mostly Edinburgh churches, and she's kind of blogging. And the interesting thing is her introduction, she says she's got this particular view of God, and she's looking at all the churches. Maybe I'm reading it unfairly, and I very possibly am. But the reading is, I like the ones that have a view of God that fits my view of God, and I don't like the ones that have a view that don't fit my view of God. And Peter is there. You remember in Mark 8:30, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right away. You are the Messiah. And then Jesus began to teach them about the Messiah. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see how it is? Peter takes Jesus aside and says, no. He takes the Son of God aside and says, no, that's not how it's going to be. And it's at that point Jesus predicts, this is not going to end well, Peter. You're going to end up denying me. And so what we have here is not a simple case of cowardice. We've got a crisis of conviction. Will he follow this sort of Messiah? And it's the same for us. What is our view of God? What is our view of Jesus? Do we want one that simply fits in cars? Are interesting, kind of rally cars and stuff. Fascinating. You can get some cars, rally cars and Formula One cars, and there's too much information to say how they do this, but the seat fits the contours of your sitting position, and it's just made for you. And many folk want God to fit into the contours of their prejudice, their outlook. I like to think as God as, and that's the giveaway. When folks start a conversation by saying, I like to think of God as, instead of going to the Lord Jesus' words here in the record of the Bible, and Jesus says, the Messiah is a suffering servant who's going to be crushed. He's not the insider, he's the outsider. He's not the guy in the white horse, he's the guy riding the pony. He is not the man who ascends a throne, he's the man who ascends a cross. He is not the man who drinks choice wine, he is the man who drinks bitter vinegar. Peter felt that he knew better than Jesus. That's how he ends up in this situation. I will never do this, he says. The pathway to glory is through suffering. And that kind of links in a little bit about what we're looking at tonight, that in the Christian life, there is suffering. I read this thing recently. Folk often wonder, why is it that people who reject God deliberately, decisively, vocally, and publicly are often so successful? You look at some of the richest people in the world, and I mean folk who've got more personal wealth than many countries. People who are influential and have done really, really well, and they reject God. That's their thing. It just struck me that that's the point. The tons of money and influence beyond imagination is not a reward. It's the punishment. They've got what they wanted. And the success in life has taken them further from God. Do you get it? Is that what many of us are like? Well, we're calculating, we're saying, the more I go away from God, it seems to me that the more good things happen in my life. Peter here didn't get it, that it's through suffering, through difficulties. What kind of God do we believe in? Now, remember, this is where the respectable church gets it wrong. Where did all this happen? It happened in the home of the high priest. What's the UK equivalent? It would be like Lambeth Palace, where the Archbishop of Canterbury lives. I'm not in any way, please, making a parallel between Caiaphas and the present archbishop. I'm not doing that at all. But I'm simply saying that that is the sort of building he was in. He was in a church situation. He was in the palace of a high priest. There's no feel-good factor in following Jesus sometimes. For the believer in Lahore, Pakistan, it may be under a blasphemy charge. Adam, who is speaking on Thursday, in the particular country in which he serves, when he began his ministry, there was a room full of 25 men who vowed to be encouragers and leaders of the church in that country. 25 men, I think. He is the only one left. All the others have been murdered, executed. It's a guy worth listening to. But Peter couldn't realize this was the Messiah. Yeah, we all want to grow our churches painlessly. We want to grow ourselves painlessly. We don't want hassle. We don't want difficulty. But that's the way it is. A case of cowardice, a crisis of conviction. But thirdly, we notice here a commission to serve. I just love the story of Peter. For this, you've got to flick on almost. You don't need to literally do it. You can if you want to chapter 21. Because here is a story. Peter had denied Jesus. And the next time he met Jesus, the next time was on the shore of Galilee, and they're having breakfast together. And that must have been a really awkward meeting. A friend of mine was phoning another friend about a really, really awkward situation. He'd had a previous phone conversation with someone, and it did not go well. And he was phoning another friend to tell him about it. And he said this, and the friend wasn't in, and so he left his story in the answer phone. He said, the person I've been dealing with is one of the most awkward, cantankerous, impossible people in the entire world. The problem was that he'd got the phone number wrong, and he'd left the message on the previous person's answer phone. So the dear, cantankerous, obnoxious lady got this message. Awkward meeting the next day, I would have thought. Eh? Awkward moment. And this is what you have here. Peter denies you, I am not with him. Their eyes met. What did they think? I don't think Peter enjoyed his fish that morning. How could he look Jesus in the eye? And in chapter 21, I know that I love you. We've got this repetition. I'm going to do it, Jesus says. Three times he denies him. In chapter 1, three times he affirms him. He's a changed man. The brokenness is gone. The brashness is gone. He faced the reality about himself. But could he ever be trusted again? Peter denied Jesus. Talk is cheap, isn't it? We can say so many things. He keeps saying, Lord, you know. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Just a little aside here, a little sidebar. If you love the shepherd, you also love the sheep. There's no connection here. The two things go together. But here is Peter who had blown it. It is Peter who had denied Jesus. Could he be trusted again? How big are our views of forgiveness? How big? Would Peter ever be appointed as one of the ministers in this church? He's a Jesus denier. He's made a mistake. How big is our view of forgiveness? What's your story? Do some of us come here this morning and we've done things that are really, really bad? We've done major league things. Yeah, we say that we're a people of forgiveness. This is This is a test. I'm sure that Peter thought that he would never get a job in Jesus' enterprise ever again. What does Jesus do? He makes him sit on the board. The greatest failure is made the main man. On the day of Pentecost, who preached the sermon? Who do we get? As the disciple says, well, who are we going to get that's trustworthy, solid? And someone says, Peter. Oh. Yeah. At the heart of every ministry, there is forgiveness and there is commission. Peter realized, I can't do this. He saw himself, but he trusted in Jesus. Folks, God does not do scrapyards. A great story I heard once was a friend of mine's father lives in North Sutherland. Scrap man comes round to his house and says, do you have any scrap? He says, yes, but I'm using it all. They say to God, God, do you have any scrap in Smith and Culloden? Yeah, but I'm using it all. Folks, come to the scrapyard. If you're too good for the scrapyard, you will never ever see it. Jesus is the one who takes the deniers and he makes them declarers. Peter of the courtyard becomes the Peter of the seashore, broken, and then becomes the Peter of Pentecost, declaring the truth of the real deal. The Jesus who forgave him, picked him up, and gave him a new ministry, better than the one before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you that you are the one who uses the scrap. You're the one who will use us. Help us not to take that grace for granted. Father, we thank you for your drawing power. May we experience it now. Lord, hear our prayers and forgive our sins. Amen.